Our scripture reading is Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. As you prepare to turn to that passage, let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Lord of both the earthly kingdom of the state and the Lord of your people, the church, the spiritual kingdom, and that we have responsibilities to honor you in both, because you are Lord of both. We pray that through the reading of this scripture and this message, that you would bring to us your clear understanding of what it means to please you as heavenly citizens in this earthly kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Reading from the Apostle Paul, Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. And honor to whom honor is owed. Now, it has been said that our Lord not only unites his friends, but he unites his enemies. This is proven in history, and it was certainly true in our Lord's earthly ministry. Shortly after his triumphal entry, the Pharisees went to their arch enemies, the Herodians, in an unholy alliance to try and ensnare our Lord Jesus Christ in a trap. The Herodians were not a religious sect. They were a political party. The Herodians were Jews, or at least of mixed Jewish blood, and they were collaborators with the Roman state, the Roman authorities. In other words, they supported Roman occupation of Israel, and they supported Roman taxes as well. The Pharisees were the opposite. They hated Caesar. They hated taxes, and they were the most strict of religious sects, although they totally missed the boat when it came to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they are joined together in an unholy alliance to trap the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. So they sent a combined delegation of young Herodians and young Pharisees with the instructions, well, flatter the Lord Jesus and then ask him a question. to entrap him. So they did so, and this was the question. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? What a devilishly clever question, isn't it? Because if Jesus answered no, he would be branded a traitor to Caesar, to the state. But if he answered yes, he would be anti-patriotic, and his ministry would be discredited. So the Herodians and Pharisees thought they had him, but Jesus had them. He said, well, bring me the coin tax. Give me the coin. A coin. Whose inscription is it? Caesar's. Then render to Caesar what belongs to him externally. But render to God what belongs to him, your soul, all of you. With that brilliant answer, they walked away in hushed shame. With this single sentence, Jesus declares the validity of human government and also its limits. Government has its proper domain. God has instituted it. And those who rule are there because God put them there. And we are subject to them conditionally under God. Caesar has his image, right, on the coin. It rightfully belongs to him. Proper domain for human government. However, God has stamped his image on you, and you belong to him internally, and so does government. Everything belongs to God. Abraham Kuyper, the great Reformed theologian and prime minister of the Netherlands, in the last century, declares, all of this world is God. And there is not an inch that he hasn't said, it is mine. Amen. Jesus was saying, the coin is from Caesar's mint. So pay your taxes and submit to him. But you are from the mint of God. And you belong to him. And that's the most important political statement ever made. You've got that? You know how you're supposed to live in the state. Unfortunately, in our country, we don't have it. Romans 13, 1 through 7 is the Apostle Paul's exposition of Jesus' statement, render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, and to God the things that belong to God. Paul tells us how citizens of heaven are to live in an earthly kingdom. How can we be the kind of citizens God wants us to be? Point one, recognize the sovereignty of God and live in a Christ-honoring submission to the government. So the Apostle Paul gives what we might call the divine right of the state. As he says in the last half of verse 1, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Everyone, not only Christians, are to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Why? The answer is not that you'll get into trouble if you don't, although that's true. And Paul develops that a little later on in this passage. It's not that there'll be just anarchy, which there will be if there were no governing authorities. And it's not that obedience is necessary for maintaining social order. That's not what he starts with. What does he start with? These are all excellent and pragmatic reasons for obedience to the governing authorities, which the Apostle Paul understands and will develop later. But at the starting point, what does he say? It's the sovereignty of God in regard to those who rule. Those who rule in a nation have been put there by Almighty God, and they are owed respect because God has established them. That is the starting point. All the authorities exist because they have been established by God. The starting point is God's sovereignty. Therefore, those who exercise authority do so because God has put them there. God has established them in their positions. We have to take that sovereignty seriously, because it's easy to accept it when you're given Christ-centered rulers, whether state senators and representatives, presidents, congressmen, Supreme Court justices, or when those who have a high moral integrity are put in office. But what about evil rulers? What about Nero, who is the very emperor, when Paul is writing this, who is so corrupt and so evil that he will use his gardens to put tar on Christians and set them on fire to give light to his gardens? What about Adolf Hitler? What about Mao Zedong? The Apostle Paul says, we are to respect and we are to obey conditionally even those who are unrighteous, because their authority has been given to them by God, and God will hold them accountable. That's far more difficult. What about elected officials in our own country who disappoint us and who betray our trust? Romans 13:1 tells us that even these authorities have been established by God, and we have a legitimate, though not unlimited, responsibility to obey them. To be sure, men will abuse and misuse the institution of government because they're rebels and they're sinners against Almighty God. Just as men and women abuse and misuse every other good institution that God has erected, like the family. But that doesn't mean we should forsake the institution. That doesn't mean we should do away with the institution. It simply means that men and women are rebels and sinners against God, and that's the way they behave, even in good institution. It shows the necessity of the church being the church and proclaiming the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and using the weapon of prayer and faithfulness to God, even if it comes to sacrificing our own lives for the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, it's because of the very sin of people that there must be human government to restrain evil and promote good. Human government is better than anarchy. And so Christians must recognize, we all must recognize, the divine right of the state. God has established it. And that's true despite the many times we turn on the internet and see corruption in government. We still have to recognize the state as an essentially God-appointed institution. It could not be clearer than in Romans 13:1. The scriptures testify that it is God who sets up governments, and it is God who removes people from government. When Daniel gave his prophecy regarding the fall of Nebuchadnezzar, he begins that description in Daniel of the fall of Nebuchadnezzar by saying, to all power, all wisdom belongs to God, who changes times and seasons, who removes kings, and who sets them up. And then, when he summarizes what Nebuchadnezzar learned as a result of God leading Nebuchadnezzar to lose his kingdom. This is a summary of what Nebuchadnezzar learned in his humiliation. He knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. I really pray, I really do. I pray that this nation gets a hold of that truth through what has happened with the political turmoil the last year, that it would humiliate the leaders of our nation to the point of bowing themselves before God Almighty and asking God to lead them in paths of righteousness and of truth and of justice. God has a purpose in all of this, and it is to humble the very people he's put in a position of leadership and to humble us all, because we need to be praying for our leaders instead of lobbing grenades at them. God alone is sovereign king. God alone is worthy of our praise and worship. And he is accomplishing the strategic advance of his kingdom and of the gospel through the leaders he puts in a position of authority. You know, and seeing human government as created by God, and that he takes an interest in it, many Christians don't take it seriously enough. We often ignore it, or we participate as little as we can in it as citizens in a secular community. And some of that thinking is, perhaps when I become a member of a heavenly kingdom, I'm no longer a member of a secular community, which is wrong thinking, because we're to be salt and light every day as believers in Christ in a secular world. Some of it is because of our revulsion over the corruption in government. But God is the originator of government, and to ignore it is to dishonor him. We ought to be the best citizens. We ought to be the most moral citizens. We ought to be salt and light for Christ in whatever way God enables us to in this nation. Point two, carry out profound obedience to the government for God's glory. What does it mean to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God? What does it mean to be obedient for the sake of Christ? As we acknowledge the God-given authority of government, four areas of obedience. First, pray for your leaders. Christians are people who pray for their political leaders. Praying for the government is an important part of public worship. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 3, the Apostle Paul gives the command in the context of public worship. First of all, then, let their prayers and intercessions be made for kings and all those in authority, that we might lead peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness. We are also to pray for our political leaders in our private prayers and in our family intercession. There are key political figures that affect the course of this nation and your freedom. Their decisions either acknowledge God or disregard him. Are we praying for them? President Trump, Vice President Pence, our state senator, our state representative, our U.S. senators, we have two of them, the 9 Supreme Court justices, we have an obligation to intercede for them. What do you pray? Pray that they would realize their personal sinfulness and their need to trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Pray that they would acknowledge their personal weakness, to fulfill their tasks apart from dependence on God, on His knowledge, on His wisdom, on the truth of God's Word. Pray that they would reject all counsel that violates God's Word, trusting God to prove them right. Pray that they would reverse patterns of socialism in this nation and humanism that exalt man and diminish the worth of God. Pray that they would sacrifice and be committed to sacrificing their political ambitions and their political careers in order to honor God. Pray that they would rely upon prayer and the Word of God, and that they would be men and women of integrity, that they would be good examples to the mothers and fathers and sons and daughters of this nation, and pray that they would recognize they will be held accountable to God for the decisions they make. What does 2 Chronicles 7:14 tell us? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Interesting. God doesn't offer spiritual healing for a nation to oust a president or to elect a better one. The prescription for awakening in a nation is God's people humbling themselves and praying and repenting. Practice civil obedience, too. We are called to profound obedience to secular government. In fact, in the opening command, the Apostle Paul says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." Every is emphatic. It means every believer. And whoever resists this, resists God Himself. Resisting governmental authority is an offense to God. Now, taken by itself, without any parallel scriptures, this could lead to a blind devotion to the state, to political leaders, as if we must do everything they command blindly. That's not what this is teaching. Many Christians use that in Germany under Adolf Hitler, when he began to systematically imprison and exterminate the Jews. We owe obedience to Hitler. That's not what this is teaching. What the Apostle Paul is teaching is that we must never violate a command of God in order to obey the state. The commands of God take precedence over the commands of men. And that the classic passage is in Acts chapter 4, where the disciples are proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord, that the way of salvation is only through Christ. And the authorities arrest the disciples, bring them before the Sanhedrin, and order them to stop preaching Christ. But the disciples go right out and preach Christ more. And then, once again, they're brought before the Sanhedrin. And the high priest is angry. And he says, "I told you to stop proclaiming Jesus. You're bringing His blood on our heads." And the apostle said, "We must obey God rather than man." Obedience to God always, always takes precedent over obedience to the state. And we may have to suffer in order to do that. And there are those who are suffering in some ways because they have been obedient to God more than the state. There are certainly those in China who are serving the Lord God Almighty, living for the gospel, like Early Rain Church in Chengdu, where the pastor has been put in prison for 4 years because of his faithfulness in putting the Lord Jesus Christ as king before the government of China, the atheistic communist government of China. In 1962, Anna Shipnova was passing out postcards declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. And she was put in a labor camp and spent almost her whole life in a labor camp because she refused to refrain from proclaiming that Jesus is Christ in communist Russia. But then secondly, not only are we to disobey the government when it commands us to disobey God, but secondly, Christians are to disobey the government and resist it when it commands us to do immoral acts. This extends to ethical areas in which many are asked to compromise. For example, falsifying records for security reasons. Perjury for the sake of a department, or covering for subordinates by falsifying the truth. Christians must never think it's okay to engage in unethical words and actions because God commands us to be people of integrity. Thirdly, when our conscience informed by the Word of God and in surrender to the Holy Spirit tells us we must not obey the government. For example, working in an institution that performs abortions, providing wedding services for same-sex marriage. In every situation, as long as our conscience is free to worship God, and we can obey the commands of God, we are safely to submit to the government, even if we may have a different opinion about something. Third, participate in public life. We are citizens of an earthly government, and from time to time we are called to serve in that government. In a republic like ours, this includes the responsibility of taking our vote seriously. What do we mean by that? Vote in keeping with your biblical principles and your conscience illuminated by God's word. Some Christians are called to serve in the military. New Testament, there's the example of Cornelius, who was a general in the Roman army. And when he came to the Lord didn't say to him, "You can't serve in the military." He served, and he was to serve in a God-honoring way. There are those called to public office, and they are to serve in a God-honoring way. And we ought to support and pray for our military personnel and those in public office who are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are there. We also have a responsibility to speak as the church on public issues. This is an area for boldness and caution. We have a responsibility to bear witness to the Word of God in the areas of poverty, business, racial areas, abortion, marriage. All of these areas we are called to bear witness as the church to moral issues of our day. We even have freedom as private citizens to join with other private citizens to seek political solutions to moral problems. But what we do not have the right to do as the church, is to be consumed in taking over the government so we do not proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that we do not use the instrument of prayer. So that we do not do deeds of mercy to win the hearts of the lost. That's our primary work as a church, to bear witness to the gospel in this world, to speak out, yes, on public issues, and to be involved as private citizens. But it is not our responsibility to take over the government and so neglect the gospel. Last one, pay taxes. Verse 5 shows the depth of obedience required. Listen, I want you to listen to this very carefully because this is important. We are to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Not because we're simply afraid of being punished, but because we understand something the non-Christian doesn't. The governing authorities are instituted by God, and they are servants of God. And therefore, we are to pay our taxes. That's how it works out practically. And that's one of the areas the rubber meets the road, doesn't it? No one likes taxes. The Romans didn't either. And neither did the Christians in Rome. Their taxes were exorbitant as well. And they were misspent. But Roman Christians were to pay their taxes because they understood that the governing authorities are servants of God. And they were to pay them with a good attitude. I just want to read you something. Ray Stedman, who was a pastor at Palo Alto Church, he wrote this about taxes, and I think it's helpful. You have a right, of course, as does everyone, to protest injustice and to correct abuse, but don't forever be grumbling about the taxes you have to pay. I have had to learn some lessons on this myself. The first time I had to pay an income tax was a few years ago. My income had been so low for a long time that I didn't have to pay any taxes. But gradually it caught up and I finally had to pay. I remember how I resented it. In fact, when I sent my tax form in, I addressed it to the Infernal Revenue Service. They never answered, although they did accept the money. The next year, I had improved my attitude a bit. I addressed it to the Eternal Revenue Service. But I've repented of my sins and now are cheerfully paying my taxes. When I pay my taxes, what has helped me is when I'm paying my federal taxes, I thank God that they are going to military armed services throughout this world that are keeping us safe. I thank God for the drug enforcement agencies, for the food inspectors. When I pay local and state taxes, the police force, the firemen. Think of how your life would be in jeopardy. You'd have to be looking over your life and your property all the time if these did not exist. And then, what is the role of government? It's encapsulated in the designation God's servant, God's deacon. Whether wittingly or unwillingly, the government is God's servant. How does it serve? Well, notice in the passage the function of government. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. The state has a responsibility to protect human life and to use the sword in order to do that. He's the God's avenger to do vengeance on those who do wrong. And when he is faithful, the state, he protects human life, he restrains evil, and he promotes welfare. So therefore, we are to acknowledge that and to be thankful that the state does not bear the sword in vain, though it bears it imperfectly. It is called to restrain evil in the world and even to use the sword to do that. God's servant to dispense justice. As we close this message, I want to close it by speaking of surrendering to Christ. When you render to the government the things that are the government's, you're rendering to God, because God is the Lord of the government. When you pay your taxes, when you pray, when you participate in public life, when you're obedient under God, and when you're disobedient, because sometimes that's our duty, to be disobedient when the laws of the government would force us to be disobedient to God. There are two kingdoms God has established. There's the kingdom of this world, the state. There's the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the spiritual kingdom. Christ is Lord of both, and both belong to him. When Jesus said, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but to God the things that are God, Jesus was teaching very clearly that this coin bears Caesar's image. Therefore, yes, because it bears Caesar's image, it is to be used to pay taxes. But you bear the stamp of God. Therefore, everything that is yours belongs to God. Your body belongs to God. Your ears and eyes and hands and are to be used as instruments to serve God. Your time belongs to God. Your greatest resource in order to serve him by his grace. Your family belongs to God. It is to be set apart as a place of rest, of God's blessings in your home, and to display his goodness to your family. Everything belongs to God. And Jesus took the coin to forcefully teach, look, you're in the image of God. He owns you. Does he own you? And even more forcefully, the cross of Christ, where Jesus Christ shed his blood for you. You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. Jesus is teaching. You are to glorify God with all you are and have, because I gave everything for you, even my own life. So as you render to Caesar the things that legitimately belong to Caesar, make sure you're rendering to God your whole life that belongs to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Lord of all things. You are the Lord who has purchased us with your blood. You are the Lord who is in control of every elected official in this land. Oh God, we pray that you would bring them to see their absolute need for your saving love in Jesus Christ. That you would cause them to govern in ways that will honor you. Oh Lord, forgive us as your people for the ways we've neglected you, neglected to love you, neglected to obey you, neglected to serve you, neglected to pray for our leaders. Lord, we pray that you would cause us with renewed boldness to witness to the gospel out of the humility of being a broken people forgiven by your grace in Christ. Lord God, we pray that you would enable us to honor you as citizens of this United States of America, but to do so giving you first place in our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.